Amen. Thank God. Thank God. Anybody got a hot word of testimony? Anybody at all? 3, 2, 1. Mark 6. Turn to Mark 6. You missed your opportunity. Isn't it amazing how nervous you get when you have to stand up and talk in front of people? Scott don't know nothing about that. I think he and I see each other in passing over here in the morning. It's like, I'm giving it to you, Pastor. I've done. It's like my nerves, his stomach in knots, and his is going, whoo, I'm glad that's over. That's how it works. That's how it works. Amen. Mark chapter number 6. Amen. Amen, amen, and amen. Well, I'm going to pick up where I left off this morning and try to move forward in what I feel like the God has put into our heart for this particular service and where we're at this afternoon. And the reason I'm going back to Mark chapter number 6 is because we ask ourselves sometimes the question, why? Why in the Pentecostal church, why in the church of God, do we do the things we do? So, well, I guess I pondered on that a little bit. And I felt like it's time to dig some of that stuff out. And I felt like the Lord would have me to do that. But before I do anything, I want to pray. And you say we've prayed. I need God's touch. The older I get and the longer I do this, the more I understand it ain't me. It ain't about me. I can't do it. But with Him, all things are possible. Stretch your hand this way and pray for your pastor. Father, I thank you tonight, God. I thank you, Father, as we come before your throne tonight, God. Father, as we come before you, God, as I have been taught in the days gone by, that we speak to the people on behalf of God. And then we speak to God on behalf of the people. And Father, I pray, God, that the words that I would say tonight, God, let them be more than a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Let them be more than spiritual exercise and get through it and just what we do. God, let us hear by faith the word of God, that it would change us, God, that it would eternally impact our lives today. Father, help us, God, to be found faithful as we endeavor to do your will in this room tonight. Father, I love you. And I praise you, and I thank you, God, and I honor you. So, God, we pray that even now that you would just show us exactly what we're to do in this service tonight. And, Father, we're going to be careful to give you the praise and the glory and the honor for it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. And I thank you again for the word of the Lord tonight. Amen. And we look at this in the book of Mark, again, chapter number 6. I'm not going to take the time to read all of it. I've read it, and we're moving forward in the things that took place when Jesus appointed his 12. Prior to Jesus anointing them and sending them on their way, there was something that took place there in verse number 5. And this is one of the things that we ask ourselves the question about this evening. It's found there in the verse number 5. And I want to take the time to read that in your hearing this evening. When you look at this, we see in verse number 5, and he could there do no mighty work. Now we've talked about that already because they rejected him because their doubt led to their disbelief. Jesus, is this not Mary's son? Is this not the carpenter's son? They doubted his divinity. And as they doubted his divinity, it left them desolate and in despair. But yet we look at this and it led them to doubting really who Jesus was. We talked about that on Wednesday night. If you want to look back at that online and you can see where we mentioned that on this past Wednesday night. But when I begin to think about this, there's something here in the scripture that Jesus did, again, that we do in practicum in the church of God. And that is, we lay hands on the sick. Why do we do that? Well, the only thing that I can tell you is simply this, that Jesus too laid hands on the sick. Now, several different places, I'm going to be going through this. We're going to talk about different scriptures. We're going to talk about different places. So just bear with me as I walk through these scriptures this evening and as we talk about them this afternoon. So this morning, we talked about the power of the Holy Ghost. We talked about how that they received the Holy Ghost. And we've got to understand this evening that these things that was done after Pentecost, and I'll get into all of this as we walk through this, these were supernatural events that happened in the lives of the disciples and those that was there. We look at it as those things that are signs and wonders. Signs and wonders oftentimes are this word omen, if you will, and it is something that cannot be understood necessarily or explained. I cannot understand a lot of things even on this earth right now. And when we start talking about things in theology and the things of God, we also understand that His thoughts are not our thoughts and His ways are much higher than our ways. But it was a way that God chose to do things. And as He would choose to do these things, it would confirm to those around them that it was a miracle from God. Now, when we begin to look at this, there are several things we want to talk about. And I do think that we can look at one of the things found in the book of Acts. Now, in the book of Acts, and I think it's chapter number 19. I think I wrote it down wrong. And so I wanted to look at that really, really quick and make sure I'm in the right place. And I don't know that I am. And I apologize, and if I've written that down in the wrong place, I'll backpedal and get it a little bit later on. But one of the things that we have looked at, again, is the simple fact of laying on hands. And there was those in the Scripture that did this. And again, I probably wrote this down for whatever reason in the wrong place. Yes, I found it. Thank you, Lord. So in this one man that got my attention, his name was Simon. Now we look at this, and in this, we can read this in Acts number 8. Again, as you turn there, Acts number 8, and we look at this in verse number 9. And the Bible says, and there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, given out that himself was some great one. He was bewitching the people. And the only way I can address that is that I believe that for everything that God has that's real, the enemy has a counterfeit for it. Hello? Everything that the enemy has a counterfeit. And one of the reasons I say that is because the Bible says that marvel not that even Satan himself can transform himself into an angel of light. That's one of the reasons that we've got to have discerning of the spirits. We've got to understand that is of God and that is not of God. And the Bible teaches you and I to believe not every spirit. And you can read that, and I'm not going to go into that right now, but not to believe every spirit, but to try the spirits and see if they're of God. One of the first things that 1 John talks about, he says that if any man will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and he has to make an open confession that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is of God, and he is not of the little a, as a descriptive term, anti, which means to stand opposed to or against. He is not anti-Christ. Today, in the hour that we're living in, it's hard to get people to confess who Jesus is. So this man by the name of Simon, he was in the city. He used sorcery. He was filled just point blank bottom line, he was filled with the powers of the devil. Bottom line. And he used this sorcery in order to behoove the people and use this to trick the people or to put a quote unquote a spell upon the people, if you will. Well, what happened here was simply outlined in the next several verses of Scripture. And we're going to actually read those. And then we're going to see where Peter actually operated in the gift of discernment. And he was able to figure out that Simon's heart was not right with God. We see that in the text. So we see in verse number 10. Now we're just going to walk right on down through this. And this is what he says. It says that he bewitched the people of Samaria. And he says, giving out that he himself was some great one. You got to be careful today when someone self-proclaims that they're really, really great, because Jesus said the way up is down. Jesus said, humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, and in due time, I will exalt you. The first thing, if you go back in the book of Isaiah and you begin to look at Satan, what did Satan do? Satan edified himself. You look at that in several different times, Lucifer. And you can see where he said, I will exalt myself. I will ascend. I will do this and I will do that. And in this scripture, the Bible says of how that God told Lucifer that you will be cast down to the sides of the pit. Say this with me, that Satan has a destiny. Satan has a destiny, and his destiny is the lake of fire. He knows that his time is limited. He knows that soon and very soon we're going to see the King. I know the rapture will soon take place. And I know that he is going to do everything and anything he can do while he still has this little open window of time to take away from the church anything and everything and anybody and everybody that he possibly can. Now, notice this. The Bible did not say that Simon did not have power. Again, we've talked about this in days gone by. Again, I'm not edifying the devil, but the devil is not weak. You know that. And we understand that even through Scripture. I mean, he was able to beguile Eve and Adam and twist the word and all of that. But he is not omniscient. He is not omnipotent. He is not all power like God is. He is one person. He can't, or one created being. He can't be but at one place at a time. And we can see that he has a whole lot of unclean spirits that's known as devils and demons on planet Earth right now doing his bidding for him. Now, I hope that everything I'm saying to us this evening is theologically solid and sound. I pray it is. Because when I get to preaching, the Lord gets to move it in my heart. Sometimes I speak it before I even think it. So bear with me for a few minutes. And we look at this because I didn't study nothing about the devil. I just want to tell you that. But in this, we can see of where in verse number 10, the Bible says, to whom they all have heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. Again, he was a sorcerer. He fooled them. He tricked them. He led them into a way that was away from God. Look in verse number 11. And to him they had regard because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. Now, I did not go back into this and look at the detail of this and try to dig all of this out. But here, when this took place, it was a time where there was shrines to Diana. There was all kinds of, I would say, witchcraft, if you will. And there was all kinds of idol worship going on. And even when Paul was at Mars Hill, he said there was so many altars there that they built one to the unknown God. So all of this was going on, much like in our culture today. And I dare say tonight that we are living in a generation. We are living among people that are so transfixed to and their minds are so fixed on evil and wickedness that the very devil himself is overtaken. And let me again chase this rabbit for a minute. People today, they talk about demon possession. Do you really think that people can be demon possessed in the day and the hour that we're living in? Absolutely, with a capital yes. Amen. Yes, people can still be demon possessed in the day and the hour that we are living in. You cannot tell me nowhere in the scripture or show me that I know of where, even now in the day that we're in, where the devil stopped possessing folks. Even out of the Gospels, into the Scripture, all the way down. Paul talked about that even in the pastoral epistles in Ephesians. He talked about it then. So in the world that we're living in today, you and I see that this same type of stuff is going on today. Now, that was all free. I didn't study none of that. That's just out there, okay? So look at what happened. And it says, again, when you look at this in the Scripture, and it says, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. Verse 11, and to him they had regard because of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. Verse 12, but when they believed, who believed? The people that was there around Simon and around Philip that had been bewitched. And this is what happened. And let me say it like this, that the power of God was shutting down the sorcery. That the true power of God was manifesting. The true power of God was being openly displayed among Philip and those that was there. Look at this. And it says, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now, that's self-explanatory. They repented. They were baptized. And look, Simon, look at this. This is crazy. It said, then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered and beholding the miracles and signs which were done. So we look at what happened in this man's life. He had an encounter with God. The Bible said that he was baptized and he continued with Philip and wondered and behold the miracles, the signs that was done. Now let me walk through this again. 14. Now when the apostles which were in Jerusalem heard that Samaria received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John so that Philip could go on and then they could raise up disciples so they could teach and get them on the right track. Verse 15, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Now there's the message of this morning. They were believers. They were already saved. They were following the Lord Jesus. And then Peter and John came down there and it said that they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Look in verse 16. For as yet he, the Holy Ghost, was not fallen upon them, but only they were baptized in the name, which is the name, not in the name of Jesus only type, but in the authority, in the authority of the Lord Jesus. Then, in verse number 17, here it is, then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Now here you are. A big group of everything is going on. The believers, they were having revival and they were seeing people saved. They were seeing people born again. Simon was there. All these people that were there that had been behooved, that had been caught up in the emotion of the sorcery and et cetera and so on. Here they hear the message of Jesus. Assuming that they repent, assuming they got Jesus in their heart, and then here comes Peter, here comes John, and then they were going to establish the people, establish the church, they were going to establish teaching to make disciples, and then we see where they laid hands on them, and then the Bible said, and they received the Holy Ghost. Now this is one occasion of a couple that we hopefully will get to this evening that when they laid their hands on them, they received the Holy Ghost. Now, you and I this evening, we ask ourselves the question, why does the Church of God, why do we lay hands on people? First of all, one of the things that I began to think about was simply about what the Bible says. And we're going to talk about that for just a few minutes. Now, when you think about the laying on of hands, there are several different reasons that that was done in the Old Testament to begin with. Such as a individual that was a candidate for priesthood. They would take and they would bring them in and they would lay hands on them. We would call that, in our day, we would call that setting them forth or sending them forth. And they would lay hands on them. And as an act of setting them forth, it would mean in our minds today that it was an act of consecration. So if we have someone up here and we're like Brother Steve and Penny here not long ago, we laid hands on them. We sent them forth. It is a symbol of these people's lives being consecrated to God. Now, when we think about Paul, we think about Timothy. And Paul reminded Timothy, I got the scripture written down up there somewhere, but I'll just tell you about it. So Paul reminded Timothy, he said, for Timothy not to forget the things that was taught him. One place it talks about Lois and Eunice, his mother, grandmother, and then that was instilled upon him by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, if you will. So we see this of where that, again, when we think about the presbyters, if you will, and we think about that of where that the age, the elders, as we use that word in the New Testament. So we can see that where there was a consecration. Then, not only that, we look in the Old Testament. I know you've heard the word the scapegoat. When the scapegoat was chosen, and I'll give you scripture for that in a few minutes. When the scapegoat was chosen, the priest would take that scapegoat and he would bring it before the altar of God. The Bible said that he would lay his hands, he would lay both of his hands upon that scapegoat, and as he would lay hands upon that scapegoat, it would mean that there was a transference, if you will, through the priest there at that time in the Old Testament, of where that the priest would be the intercessor at that time, if you will, and they would lay their hands upon the scapegoat, and then the sins of the people was transferred upon that scapegoat, and then it was driven out into the wilderness, and it would be as the Day of Atonement where the people's sins would be covered. Two places in the Old Testament it actually mentions that. And we see that in, you don't need to turn there, but we see that in Leviticus chapter 1. Again, it's laying the hands on the live goat, confessing the sins of the people and turning it into the wilderness. The priest would lay that. And then on the Day of Atonement, the same thing would happen. Is where that the priest would lay his hands upon the scapegoat, if you will. And the people's sins would be forgiven. Leviticus 16 through 21 through 22. You don't need to turn there. But yet we look at this and we think about Jesus in the New Testament. Now, one of the reasons that we think about this is where that Jesus laid hands on those that was there that day. We read that in our text. And in the process of laying hands, we see that Jesus did that. As he laid hands on them, he said he laid his hands upon a few sick folks. And he healed them. So we think about that today, and one person might say, well, is there any power in the hands? I simply want to say it like this. There's power in the obedience of what Jesus did and what Jesus told the church to do. Now, and we'll walk again, we're walking through some things. So when we go back into the book of Acts for just a minute, I know I'm bouncing a little bit, but I've got to do it for where we're at. Now, when you see this, we see in verse 17, again of Acts chapter 8, they laid hands on them and they said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, something happened. In Simon, And in his life, in verse number 18, well, I just wonder, because I've read this and we have the opportunity to read the Bible, I just wondered how saved Simon really was because of what Simon really did. But yet he says here in verse number 18, when Simon saw that through laying on of hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. He offered them money so that he would be able to do what the apostles did. Well, I couldn't help but think about that when I thought about what Simon did. I couldn't help but in my own mind think about what happened at the gate called Beautiful. And Peter and John, they were going up into the temple in the hour of prayer. The Bible reminds us that there was this man that was there and he'd been there for who knows how long. And it said a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried. Every day they carried him. Every day they took him. Somebody's responsibility was to take this man there in Acts 3 and 2 and lay him at this gate. And he was there and he's asking alms of them that's going into the temple. Somebody help me. Somebody help me. And I think in my own mind today, all the people that we see on these street corners today, y'all don't know how many times I've had to just kindly hold back and really not do what I might still end up doing. I don't know. But people just begging alms. And I've wanted to roll down my window penny and look at them and say, silver and gold have I none. But such as I have, give I unto thee. I've wanted to do that so many times. And matter of fact, I'm not past doing it. I don't want to embarrass Sherry or get Sherry in trouble with somebody coming through the window on me. But I want to tell you something, friend. Can I tell you the only hope for our communities and our neighborhoods today is not another quarter in the cup. Come on, somebody. You can buy somebody a meal and they can be just as miserable after the meal. But if you give them Jesus, my friend, it'll change their life and it'll transform their life. And Peter and John looked at this man and he said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. And the world today needs such as I have give I unto thee. The world needs that today. The world needs to be able to witness the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit today. Peter fastened his eyes upon him, and the man expecting to receive. Again he said, silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, he lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bone received strength. Verse 8 says, and he leaping up stood and walked and entered the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Walking and leaping and praising God. Got ahead of myself a little. But we think about this in the scripture. We think about Simon and what happened there. Simon says, give me also this power. Give me this power. Well, again, we live in a power-hungry society. People want power. Sometimes power for the wrong reason. But we think about this, and he says there, as he looks at this, he says, give me this power that on whosoever I lay my hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Now again, you don't have to agree with me. That's your prerogative. You don't have to agree with me. But something wasn't right about Simon's heart. Something as of yet was not there. Remember, he was a soothsayer. Remember, he was a mesmerizer. He mesmerized the people. He manipulated the people. And he was able to do that and to the point that people said, oh, he's a mighty man of God. I'm going to tell you something, friend. Jesus said in John 12 and 32, this is the word of the Lord, not Alan Green. He says this in John 12 and 32. He said, and if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. My friend, that is one of the biggest discerners right there of whether a man is a man of God or a man of the world or whether he's doing the right thing from the pulpit or not. If he's lifting up Jesus, help me, oh God, to always lift up Jesus. Jesus and glorify and magnify his name. Simon said, let me have this power. Again, there's probably a lot of commentary on this, a lot of reading on this, a lot of thoughts on this. But as I was reading and thinking about this whole thing about laying on of hands, I do believe that there's a genuine laying on of hands. There's a lot of that. I believe in that. But there's also, I hate to say this because we have to be so careful in the church, there's also a whole lot of fake stuff. And I don't want to be a seedbed or a brooder of one that would try to downplay the movement of the Spirit because I'm so worried about something fake coming in. You're always going to deal with that. How do you know that, preacher? They dealt with it. They dealt with it. Now again, there might be other ways to look at this, but Simon might have been so mesmerized by what was going on, he might have been so engrossed and enthralled with the power of God, maybe he wanted to just get in on it too. So there again, there's a couple of different ways you can look at it. I'm not trying to look at it in any one particular way at this moment. But there's other evidences in the Scripture that let me see and let me know that that most likely was not the case. There was something that was wrong with this man's heart. Again, when you look at this in the Scripture, we see this in the Scripture where the Bible says that he says in verse 20, he says, "And Peter said unto him, Thy money perisheth with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money." Maybe it was their mode of the day to be able to do everything they did with money. Somebody today even says, well, money talks. But yet Peter comes back and Peter tells them, it ain't about your money. It's not about money. You can't buy the Holy Ghost. You cannot buy this power that has been on display before you. You cannot buy this power of the Holy Ghost. And again, this is not my notes, but let me just say this. You cannot even manipulate the power of the Holy Ghost. Can't do that. And let me just chase another rabbit for a minute. I'm not one to try to manipulate a service. I've never been that way. I could keep you here 45 minutes around an altar and I could just keep working it and keep working. Somebody says, you got to work the altar. We were taught that in MIP and all the things. You got to work the altar. You got to work the altar. You got to get people involved. You got to get people in the altar. I understand that. But if you don't want to come to the altar, I can't make you come to the altar. And if you don't want nothing from God, I can't make you get anything from God. I mean, I'm sorry if I'm just being real transparent with you this evening. But I truly believe if you really want something from God, and if you truly want a move of God, you're not going to care if I'm up here or anybody else is up here. You're going to come to Jesus and get your stuff. Come on, somebody. You're going to come what you came for. And you're going to get God, and you're going to get in the mighty presence of God until God fills you and God gives you what you know in your own heart that you really desire from Him. Well, that was free too. That wasn't in my notes. So here again, we look at this and we see this man by the name of Simon. And it says that Peter was telling him in verse 20, moving into 21, he says, "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." That's what let me know when I read this, that Simon's heart, even though he believed that Jesus was who Jesus said he was, his heart was still not. The mouth, the heart believeth. We understand that you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart. And with your mouth you confess who Jesus is. And Paul talked about this with the Philippian jailer. He said, "Confess the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." A true confession comes out of a true heart. Your mouth can talk it all day. Your mind can say it all day, but if you've not truly received Jesus in your heart, this is what Peter looked back at Simon, because Peter was able to have discernment over Simon right here. And he told him flat-footedly and plainly, he says, repent, verse 22, repent therefore of this wickedness and pray if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven. Look in verse 23. He says, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, in the bond of iniquity. Wow. He wasn't even really. He just wanted to have if I can use this laying on of hands to manipulate. He didn't want it for the real thing. But just because there are those that don't want it for the real thing, we cannot discredit the real thing. Jesus laid hands on the sick. Again, you can read the rest of that and you can finish that out. So we can see here in the scripture, what did the Bible say concerning the early church? Why do we lay hands on people? Why? Do we do it just because that me as a young pastor seen Ray H. Hughes or Raymond Culpepper or Floyd Lahan? Floyd Lahan didn't lay hands on you. He's still living. Anybody know Floyd Lahan? He would lay his Bible on you. And as he laid his Bible on you, well, people would get the move of God on their hearts. I remember him dipping Naaman Doug Small 7 times at camp meeting. Some of you might have been there. Doug would get up, he said, dip him again. Every time Lahan would use his Bible. And it's not in a fashion, but we've seen that all of our days. And one of the reasons that I'm doing this, first of all, foremost above all, I feel like that God laid it on my heart to do these messages. But we don't just lay hands on folks just because Floyd Lahan done it. We don't do it just because Ray Hughes did it. We don't do it because Alan Green's done it, and I'll do it again, God helping me. We do it because it is a biblical principle, and it's the obedience and following after what Jesus did. Stay with me for the next 30 minutes and we'll get somewhere. Again, when you begin to look at this, Jesus laid hands on the sick and they recovered. Now, there's also scripture where Jesus did not lay hands on the sick and they recovered. We see that as an example in Matthew chapter number 8, and we'll turn there as well. Matthew chapter number 8, we see this looking in verse number 5. I probably will not take the time to read every bit of that, even though I've read it for this event tonight, for this service, but I'm probably not going to take the time to read all of it. You know about it as well as I do. We can see here in the scripture where he picks up in Matthew 8 and verse number 5, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lies home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented, and Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. Now, I'm thinking in the back of my mind as I read this, this is not what the Bible says, I will come and lay hands on him. Don't say that, but I will come, it does say that, and I will heal him. But yet this centurion looked back at him and he said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou should come under my roof, but speak the word only. Speak the word only. And then he said, and my servant shall be healed. It's a time where Jesus only spoke the word. How many times did we see that in Scripture where that Jesus simply spoke the word of God and people were healed? Now, there are those naysayers and there are those today that still, again, they teach, they talk, and they say that the days of miracles are over. There is one prominent teacher on the radio today that will tell you flat-footed that miracles do not happen today. And he says, how many of you have really, really ever seen a miracle? And he will deny that a miracle in today ever happens. Now, I have to admit to you, I personally have not seen blind eyes open. I personally have not seen legs grow out. I've heard the stories of it. I personally have not seen deaf ears open. But yet we see that in Scripture that Jesus did do that. And there's people in this room that can testify to me of things that they have seen. And I talked to you last week or week before about God touching me many years ago in my back. And it's like a hot washcloth on my back. I mean, and immediately God healed my back. So I know that God has not quit the healing business. And I know that God is still in the healing business. And God is still healing people today. I know that. So we see here again, he said, just speak the word, and my servant shall be healed. When you look at verse number 9, we see this again in the word of the Lord, where the Bible says that he's a man under authority, have soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another come, and he cometh to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and he said unto him that followed, verily, verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. This man, the centurion, knew all Jesus had to do was speak the word, and his servant would be healed. Again, this is one of those things this man was healed, not by Jesus laying on the hands, but yet it was by his speaking the word over the man's life. So again, that alone does not discredit laying on of hands. It's just that the mode that Jesus chose to do it at that particular time. So what about the scripture that I read to you on Wednesday night? Again, I wanted to go back to that. And it is in Mark chapter number 16. And you can take the time to turn there. I'm going to turn there. It's on the screen, but I want to read it myself so I can see it again. When you look at this, we see this in Mark 16. I'm actually going to go back into verse number 14, and I wasn't going to do that, but I want to do it again for this evening. He said, afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief. Again, in hardness of heart. Jesus was there, and Jesus sat with the 11. He had a conversation. He talked about this situation of their unbelief and their hardness of heart. When you look at that, and it said, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Must have been a very interesting conversation, to say the least. Matthew said that some doubted. Matthew even said that some followed him no more, and it was because of their unbelief and their doubt. I don't have time to preach a message on the resurrection, but it's enough for me to know that the angel of God sat at the top of an empty tomb and said, why seek ye the living among the dead? For he is not here, for he is risen, as he said. 40 days after the resurrection, 40 days, and they knew that Jesus was dead. 40 days Jesus was seen after his resurrection. 1 Corinthians says that he was seen by as many as 500 people that saw him after the resurrection. So we know this evening that Jesus was confronted by the disciples. Now look at this next thing. You don't want to miss this. When you look in the scripture in verse number 15, this is the Great Commission in Mark. Why do we lay hands on the sick? Why do we do that? We do this, watch this, we do this, this is very important, as an act of obedience, because this is what Jesus told his disciples. Our responsibility is obedience and leave the results up to God. Are you with me? We do our part. It's up to God to do his part. Somebody says, well, is everybody healed that you lay your hands on? If you're a Christian, you may not ever get your physical healing on this side. It's not always about that, my friend, but it's about a relationship, healing on the inside, that you're going to be able to spend all eternity with Jesus in heaven. Amen? Now, again, we look at this in the scripture. He tells them, and he said unto them, he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Their first commission was the gospel. The first commission was for them to preach the gospel. The next thing we see is found here in the scripture. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth shall be damned. Verse 17, and these signs, we're going to go back to that later, shall follow them that believe. Again, look at this. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Here's the point of the night. Those other things are other points that I may talk about. Why do we lay hands on people? Because Jesus told them to lay hands on the sick. There it is. He says, and they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Who? Again, when you look at this in context, he says this in the Word. Lay hands on those that are filled with the devil. Again, when you look at this, those that are sick and those that don't believe. And he says in the Scripture, and they shall recover. Lay hands on the sick. So we do this in the Scripture, and it says, again, when you look at this, that it's not just for physical healing. But yet also, we look at this in the Scripture, and I don't really want to get into too much more tonight because of the time, but look at this with me in the book of James. I think it's in James chapter 5. Why do we lay hands on the sick? Why do we lay hands on folks? And I want you to understand this. It's primarily one thing, as far as I understand it. I'm sure there may be other reasons. But the way I understand it, we do it because it's the model that Jesus did. And we do it out of obedience to what Jesus said to do. Now, this next one is the book of James chapter 5. This is very important that we read this the way it is in the King James. He says this when you look at verse number 13. Just a few verses of Scripture in James 5. Verse 13 says this. And I think I wrote that down totally wrong. I don't know what got into me. Okay, but we're gonna read it anyway, not chapter 5. But this is what he says. He says, if any be sick among you, I can't believe I wrote that down wrong. He said, let him call for the elders of the church. 14. He said, let him call for the elders of the church. Now, here's the thing I want you to understand. Verse 14, Jan. Is any sick among you? Okay? Now watch this. I want you to see this. It does not say, watch this. Wait until the pastor gives an altar call and then go and whisper in the preacher's ear what you want prayer over. It don't say that. That's oftentimes what we do. If someone is sick, the Bible says, is any sick among you, let him call for the elders. You say, we don't have elders. We don't have designated elders per se, but the elders could be the strong ones, the mature ones, the aged ones. If you look that up, that's what it talks about. And in this particular point right here, we're not looking at necessarily the office of an elder, but we're looking at what the Scripture says as the aged ones, the mature ones, those that let me use the word, that are experienced, if you will, if I can use that word loosely. And then he says, call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Then he says, anointing them with oil. Now, that's interesting because these two things are tied together. How many of you have seen this in Pentecostal Church Forever? We call for them to come, and we call people to come and pray with them. And see, this is one of the things that I feel like I'm trying to be in obedience to God about, is because, and I don't mean this disrespectful, but if we don't teach our young people why we do what we do, you're going to continually lose this right here. Because it's not going to be mentioned. It's not going to be preached. It's not going to be told. And we do this out of obedience unto God. There's no super duper power in this little bottle of olive oil. This olive oil right here, that is nothing but a bottle that I came up with. Man, them pancakes was good, is all I can tell you. That is a bottle from Cracker Barrel. I like those bottles. It's a syrup bottle from Cracker Barrel. Perfect size for anointing oil. This is olive oil that I probably end up getting somewhere years ago. I've got several of these in different places. Now, why do we do this? We do this because it's what God said to do in the Word. Anoint him with oil. Now, again, when we talk about anointing him with oil, that is a whole different place of Scripture that goes all the way back into the Old Testament. Samuel took the horn of oil and he anointed David. He took that horn of oil, and as he anointed him, it consecrated him. It set him apart. It was one of them things where we think about the word, the terminology that we use today. We would think about the word sanctification. It set him apart. And again, I'm not really going to get into that part of it tonight, but I want to finish up right here for just a minute. So he says, let him call for the elders of the church, laying on of hands. James 5 and 14. I was looking at chapter 6 there a while ago. I apologize for that. And again, when you look at this in the Scripture, he says again in the Word about call for the elders of the church. Pray over them. You know what my problem is, people? Y'all would laugh at me. I'm in the book of Hebrews. Right before the book of James, I was going, what in the world is going on up here? Now we know. I got it in front of me now. Somebody says it's on the screen. Yeah, but I got to look at it. So in this, he says, pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. I like that, don't you? Now, it says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Lord shall raise him up, and if he committed any sins, he shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. And then Brother Steve has told me this scripture so many times. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So, let me hit the brakes right there. Because if I go on, it's going to get into other things. So we talked about this morning part of why we need the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Part of why. Somebody says, well, why do we speak in tongues in the church? Why do we do that? We're going to get into that. Believe it or not, we're going to get into that. I think I'm going to go into that when I get all this other stuff done. So why do we anoint with oil? We're going to get into that. I've got some of it already written down up here. Why do we talk about prayer cloths? Why do we do that? I'm going to talk about that. And why do we do the things we do in the Pentecostal church? We just believe that the Bible teaches us about Jesus and what Jesus did. And you and I are very, very limited in essence of what Jesus, all that Jesus really did do. Jan, if you'll just turn to the book of John, I think I want to end right here. And this is actually the very last verse of the book of John, John 21. And it's there in verse 25, and it says these words, and I want you to understand this. And it says in the Scripture, and there are also many other things which Jesus did. There's many other things that Jesus did. We've only scratched the surface of a few things today that Jesus did. It says, and there were also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself, could not contain the books that should be written. And I thought about, well, how is that? How is that? Well, my friend, I thought about it, and I thought about Jesus was here in the beginning. Jesus is the Alpha. He's the Omega. He was here long before you, and He'll be here long after we're in the grave and in heaven. We'll be with Him, yes. But you can't exhaust Him. And there's so much more to Him, Christ, that the little things I'm talking about here this evening is just a little fraction of what He wants us to do. So how do you win this tonight? Well, I'd like to end it probably with us coming up here and laying hands on everybody. Hallelujah. Let's lay hands on everybody. I'm not going to do that. But the next time you have an ailment, and we anoint you with oil, and we pray over you, laying hands on you, it's not just something that we thought up last week in a meeting that we held up somewhere and come up with it. No, it's a biblical model. It's a biblical principle. There's a lot more to it. All throughout the scripture, you can read other incidences of that. But more than anything, it's obedience to God. I guess that's it. Would you stand with me? I want to get into some of the other things this coming week. As far as I know, I'll work around this on Wednesday night. Let me ask you something tonight. Do you need God to do something in your life? Again, I'm not one to manipulate the altar. I'm not one to try to do that. But if you need God to do something, just slip your hand up and say, Pastor, I need a touch from God. I need God to do something supernatural. All throughout the New Testament, there was a supernatural move of God. And you know what, friend? It's still here today. God has not thrown a placard over heaven that said, gone out of business. He's not done that. The Bible lets us know that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So bow your head with me for just a moment. God sees your hands, and God sees your heart. God knows tonight what you need from Him. So I pray tonight, Holy Spirit. Their heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and the people are whispering a prayer. God, we're searching our hearts tonight, Father God, to make sure that we're born again. Because Jesus said in the Word, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh to the Father but by me. That Jesus let us know that He's the only way to heaven. I pray, Father, that God right now, that You, Lord Jesus, would touch every need in this room. Every hand that was raised, every heart, every life, every person that might be here that's got a physical ailment. I pray, God, right now for the peace of God that passeth all understanding. And Lord, I pray, God, that You would touch them, that God, that You would heal them, and God, that You will raise them up. In Christ Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let me say this. The next time, if we have an altar service, and I call, or we call, or you call, if we lay hands on folks, don't think that we're trying to do something to boast ourselves. we're doing that because of what the Bible said. They laid hands on the sick. I never got finished with the elders, the other part of this. But when those disciples laid hands on those that was demon-possessed, those that were filled with unclean spirits, they came out of them. And you say, well, preacher, do you really believe in unclean spirits today and demon possession and all that mess? You better know it. You better know it. Matter of fact, I'm sure you know a few. We're just praying and believing that God's going to give us grace and help in time of need. Go home in peace. Go home and rest. I'm praying for you. And if you run out of anybody to pray for, pray for me and Sherry that we'd be sensitive to the Lord and we'd do what He's called us to do. In Jesus' name. God bless you this evening.